Wonderful. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'm delighted to be here, and I appreciate you coming tonight. You know what? The older I get, the more I want to stay home. And you throw a little rain in the mix, and my wife and I, we're ready. We're empty nesters, and so we're ready for bed about 8:30 now. You don't know me, and I don't know you, and I'm going to just chit-chat with you a few minutes to kind of get myself calmed down and try to give you something that will help you tonight. But I went to Fellowship Baptist Church 53 years ago. My mom went. I was 3 years old, and we went. She went for a revival meeting. They were having pack-a-pew night. Her cousin was trying to win a family Bible. And who would have ever thought? You know, you can't orchestrate stuff that God does. I mean, you can't even, you couldn't write it if you tried to. And 53 years later, I've now been the pastor there for 28 and a half years and was on staff 5 years before that. We'll celebrate our 34th wedding anniversary this summer. And we have 5 children. God has been so good to us. Our oldest is 30. And her husband are there in our church. And then our daughter, Carissa, is 28. She lives in Canton, Georgia. Actually, she lives in Ball Ground. Anybody ever been to Ball Ground, Georgia? I didn't think so. And they live in Ball Ground, Georgia. And he works for his dad there. His dad pastors Crossroads of Life Baptist Church. And then our oldest son, Josh, and his wife, Amy, serve with us there in our ministry. And then our middle son, Caleb, is getting married. He's interning with us. He's getting married a week from Saturday. And so, and then our youngest son, Jake, is National Guard, reserves. He's actually, he may end up over here somewhere this weekend if the hurricane keeps going the way it is. But those are all good things. We love our kids. But the best thing is we got 5 grandkids. How many of your grandparents? Can I tell you, being a pawpaw is where it's at now. I'm telling you, that is where it's at. And I overnight immediately became the person that I used to make fun of because I got so sick of hearing people say, you want to see my grandkids' picture? No, I don't. I don't care about your grandkid, okay? And but man, then those kids came along. Tom Malone used to say that grandchildren are God's reward to you for not killing your kids. And I believe that. We have 5, and Raylan lives there in Durham, and then Jace, and this is neat. You'll like this. Jace, I'd never heard the name Jace. They named my grandbaby Jace. I said, where'd you get that name? Well, it's after a guy on Duck Dynasty. Really? And so there's Jace. And then their next boy, well, let's see, that's 1, 2. Jackson is Josh's son. He lives there in Durham. And then Carissa and Caleb had another, they had Jace. They were going to have another baby. And Caleb's name is Ray, Caleb Ray. And they came to see us last Christmas and said, we've decided what we're going to name the baby. And I said, what's that? They named him Finley. That is awesome, man, I'm telling you. I said, you got to be kidding me. They call him Finn. And so we've got Raylan and Jace, and we have Jackson, and we have Finley. And then our oldest had her second, Titus. He's just a few months old. And so we're having a great time being Pawpaw and Grammy. But I do feel like I'm getting a little older. And as a matter of fact, I was thinking a few days ago, I was looking through some things, how you can tell if you're getting old. None of you will be able to relate to any of this, but you know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're getting old. You know you're getting old when you finally reach the top of the ladder only to realize that it's leaning against the wrong wall. That's a bad day right there, isn't it? You know you're getting old when your knees buckle, but your belt won't. You know you're getting old when your back goes out more than you do. You know you're getting old when the little old lady you help across the street is your wife. Right? You know you're getting old when you know all the answers, but no one asks you the questions. You know you're getting old when you quit trying to hold your stomach in no matter who walks into the room. You know you're getting old. This is so true. You know you're getting old when you cannot remember the last time you laid on the floor to watch television. I don't remember the last time I did that. You know you're getting old when you have a party and your neighbors don't even realize it. That means you're getting old. And then one more, I like this one because this is so relative. You know you're getting old when you bend over and while you're down there, you look for something else to do. isn't that the truth? If I drop stuff, I take my foot and push them all into one pile so I only have to bend over one time. So we are having a great time and I'm honored to be here. And thank you, Pastor, for inviting us to come. I drove down this afternoon, had a funeral at 2:00 and jumped in the car and drove down, and I'm going to try to drive back tonight just to get a good start on tomorrow. But I'm honored to be here, and I really do. I appreciate you coming. I learned a long time ago that no one has to come. You don't have to come. And I used to get all bent out of shape. So, you know, I'd get frustrated, preacher, because people didn't come. Then I realized they don't have to come. And then I heard a great statement one time. Somebody said, if it was up to you talking to me, you couldn't even get yourself out of bed and get to church on Sunday morning. And so anyone who shows up is a bonus. That's a treat. And I know the Bible tells us we're not to forsake the assembly, but you don't have to come, and I appreciate you coming. And I know the pastor appreciates you being here, and it does make it a little tougher. When you've come every night, I'm glad you got to hear Brother Campbell. He's a dear friend of mine. Brother Willette's been a friend for many years. And Brother Rabin, tomorrow night, you'll enjoy him. And so I hope you're benefiting from the week. And I know that I will and already have just in being here. Thank you for the music and the good meal, preacher. Thank you for that and for the opportunity just to come. Luke chapter 15, and a very, very, very familiar story, but I'm going to give you a different twist tonight. And I don't ever say you've never heard this before, because usually when you say that, you're about to preach something that's not scriptural. So this is not, you've heard this, okay? But it is a different slant to a very familiar story. Let me give you a little background. It was, I believe, a daily ritual. He would get out of bed and probably, I would guess, would go and look out the window. He would begin to get ready and then he'd go look out the window again. Maybe he would make his way into the kitchen and eat some breakfast and go sit on the porch. And maybe even occasionally he'd walk down to the end of the driveway just to look up the road to see if he saw him come. I believe with all my heart it was many times a day this man was looking for a wayward son to come back home. You see, that was going to be the answer to his prayer. Because I know this, I know he fervently prayed. We're talking about the prodigal son. That son who had been a fool. That son who had taken his inheritance and wasted it. That son who was living a broken life. And his father prayed and yearned for his return. And then one day it happened. His boy came home. We know he was already looking for him because the Bible said when the boy was a great way off, the father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him and welcomed him home. So we know he had to be looking for him. The dad welcomes his son home and he turns to a servant and he begins to make plans for a big celebration. By the way, we ought always be ready to celebrate when people come back to the Lord. And they're going to have this big celebration. If you'll look with me, let's stand together. We'll read just a few verses and make just a couple of comments and we'll pray and you can be seated and we'll get into the message. Look at Luke chapter 15, verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. So this celebration broke out, and it was soon interrupted when the father realized that the other son wasn't at the party. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. I want to pray, and then I'll let you be seated, and we'll get into the message. Father, I pray you bless the reading of your word. Thank you for this good church, for Pastor Peace, his wife and sons, and for what you're doing here in this place, and just the testimony this church has had in this community for 40 years. We ask your blessing on tomorrow night's service from Brother Rabin, and then in a special way, meet with them on Friend Sunday, Friend Day, and bless all the effort and all the work and all the labor. Lord, for a few moments, help us to get just to bend our ears toward you. And may our hearts be yielded, and may you speak to us tonight and help us, please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We all know when we go to Luke chapter 15, there's a pretty good possibility we're going to hear a sermon on the prodigal son. And we've heard many of them. I preach many of them. I preached all kinds of sermons from Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. But one day I got curious. You know, that's a good thing to do when you read your Bible, get curious, instead of just seeing blurred ink on paper, to really look at what the Bible's saying and let the Lord speak to you. And I got to wondering, what does prodigal really mean? I always thought a prodigal son was a son who wandered. That's what I thought that it was. I thought when you say prodigal son, that's somebody who wanders. He's gone away from the father. But I was interesting as I looked up the word prodigal, and I found that the word prodigal literally means one who is given to wasteful extravagance. You might say a prodigal is a waster. I've known some waste in my life. We've all heard it said, we throw away more food in a week than most people will ever see in a lifetime. I'm glad that I was taught as a young boy to clean my plate. It has not been a problem for me in many years. Nobody has to beat me to get me to clean my plate. But I read a story. You might have heard this. I read about this guy. He was kind of wealthy, and his mom was nearing her birthday, and she was up in years, and he wanted to get something really, really, really nice for her. And so he went online, and he found this bird. And this bird could talk. As a matter of fact, this bird could speak, had a vocabulary of over 4,000 words and knew three languages and was fluent and could even sing in three operatic voices. I mean, this was quite a bird. And this man paid $50,000 for this bird and had it shipped to his mother. He called his mother a couple of days after the bird got there, and he said, Mom, did you get your birthday present? She said, I sure did. And he said, well, what do you think about the bird? She said, he was delicious. That's a waste. And we know about this younger boy who took his dad's money and his dad's reputation and his dad's name and wasted all of it. But can I present a thought to you tonight? That he was not the only waster in the story. And I want to talk to you tonight for just a few minutes about the prodigal who never strayed. He never strayed. I want you to notice with me, first of all, tonight, that this older son wasted the opportunity to encourage the father. I want you to put your thinking cap on for just a little bit, and I want you to think about what a great opportunity God has given us to be able to encourage one another. Do you notice today that people everywhere you go are depressed? And as you and I were talking a moment, brother, we have good reason, humanly speaking, to be depressed. Our world is in a mess. And we think about the elections that are upcoming. We think about the Supreme Court justices that are going to, and all the things we think about. We live in a state where I still can't believe that we're fighting over whether or not to let men in girls' bathrooms. That boggles my mind as I try to wrap my mind around that. And the things that I've just kind of always thought would always be, you know, and I'm old enough that, you know, I grew up in an era when you didn't lock your doors at night and everybody knew everybody in the neighborhood and you went in other people's houses and, hey, other people, there were parents in our neighborhood that would spank me if I got out of line. And I look at what our world has become and what our country has become and what our communities have become. And I'm going to tell you this, from this side of the clouds, it's depressing. People are hurting. And just to be really honest with you, it's tough out there. And God has given us a wonderful opportunity as a preacher of the gospel. One of my jobs is to exhort. And I try to do that. I am not, and I'm not against it at all, but I'm not one of those rip your face off kind of preachers. You know, I was in a service not too long ago. I was on vacation last summer, and I left the service, Brother Peace. I was so depressed. I mean, the pastor was obviously depressed. And he was just, for 45 minutes, he told us how bad everything was. And I felt like when I left, there was nothing that I could do about it. And I told my wife, I said, I don't even know if I would go to church. And God has called me to a ministry of exhortation. And yes, I do understand that Timothy was told to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But I'm here to tell you, I did some studying one time, and you only shear sheep once a year. But they got to be fed on a regular basis. And so a lot of my pulpit time is spent trying to exhort people and encourage people. And tell people that there's a God out there that knows what's going on and He cares about what is happening in our lives and He loves us and He's coming back for us one day. And I try to exhort people, but can I tell you this? It's not just His job to exhort others. It's your job too. As a matter of fact, if we were to go back tonight, I'm not going to have you turn there just for the sake of time. But the Bible tells us, we mentioned Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In Hebrews 3:13, he said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. And I want to tell you, man, we are wasting opportunities just to encourage each other. I come to church, man. When I leave, I want to be encouraged. I was flying to Chicago Monday, and I usually fly Southwest if they go where I'm going, and it wasn't a real early flight. It was about a 9 o'clock flight, and I sat down, and the pilot came on, and he said something like this: "Ladies and gentlemen, you may have noticed that you can hear the air conditioning cycling on this plane." He said, "That is not normal." Now let me help you with something. When I sit down on a plane that I'm getting ready to go into the air 40,000 feet, don't tell me it ain't normal. He said, that's not normal. He said, so we're calling the maintenance department in and they're going to check it out. Well, I thought they got this, so I fell asleep. And I woke up about 10 minutes later and he said, ladies and gentlemen, they have rectified the problem with the air conditioner. He said, now, if we can just get a jump start, we're going to taxi out to the runway and take off. And I thought, am I dreaming? And then he says, as a matter of fact, if you look out the window, if you're sitting on the right side of the plane, you see that little power cart they're pushing across here? They're going to jump us off and we're going to take off. Now, I'm not a mechanic and don't know a lot about cars, but I do know this. If you have to have a jump start, your battery may be dead and it may just need to be jumped, but it could be your alternator. And your alternator is what keeps everything charged. And I wonder who's going to jump us off at 40,000 feet. That's what I'm thinking, right? I'm not feeling good about this. And man, everywhere I go, somebody's wanting to rain on my parade. Everywhere I go, someone's wanting to give me some bad news. I was listening to Fox News on the way down here. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Florida tonight. And that thing could just be catastrophic. And you try to think about that. And I'm thinking about all the churches that I know along the eastern seaboard of Florida, and thinking about all the devastation and some people, close friends that I have down there, thinking about the debates coming up Sunday night and the election coming up in 32 days and thinking about all these things. And man, I'm going to tell you, I needed to be here tonight. Don't waste an opportunity. You don't think this father wasn't hurting? He was hurting, man. And here he has a son who, what he ought to be doing, instead of pouting because they're throwing a party for his younger brother, is he ought to be patting his dad on the back and encouraging him and saying, "Dad, man, thanks for praying my brother back home." But he didn't do that. You know why? Because he wasted the opportunity. He was a prodigal. You see, some people are a prodigal and everyone knows it, and some people are a prodigal and nobody knows it. So we see here that this older brother, he wasted an opportunity to embrace the fallen. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me that, that was the first point, to encourage the father. Secondly, he wasted the opportunity to embrace the fallen. He hears the music, right? The Bible says that he asks a servant what is going on, and he's told that his brother's come home. Look at Luke 15 and verse 28. "And he was angry." Now that's not the right response. His brother came home. "He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated." That never should have happened. There is something terribly wrong when we cannot welcome a prodigal back home. You know, one of my favorite themes in all the Bible is the theme of grace. I love to think about the grace of God. And I'm glad tonight that I'm saved by grace, aren't you? There was nothing that I could do to earn it. I would never be good enough to deserve it. The only reason, hey, do you know what? If I could work my way to heaven, do you know what I would spend eternity doing? Bragging about how I got there. I'd be telling everybody, man, you wouldn't believe all the good stuff I did when I was down there. I mean, I helped people and I went soul winning and I tithed and man, I'm telling you, I was really something. But you know what? I can't do anything to get to heaven. So guess what I'm going to spend eternity doing? Praising the one who got me there. Thank God for grace. But can I tell you something else? I'm thankful for not only saving grace, but I'm thankful for restoring grace. I'm thankful that God is gracious even to those of us who've blown it. I was thinking one day, several weeks ago, months ago, I guess, and I was just thinking about what I want our church to be. And I thought, you know what I want? I want it to be a place of grace. And I know today some people have gone to seed so much on grace that it's just, hey, do whatever you want to because he's gracious. We all know that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! No, that's not the answer. And I got to thinking one day and I said, you know what I want our church to be? I want our church to be the first place to look for a second chance. And I wrote this track and I got this, the graphic guy put this guy on there. It looks kind of different for a church track, but a guy's falling over a cliff and this guy's reaching down and he's trying to help him. And it says on here, Fellowship Baptist Church, the first place to look for a second chance. Do you know what I find? That, you know what Fellowship Baptist Church is? It's a bunch of sinners. Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor, did you know?" And they'll go on, proceed to tell me something about someone in our church. And I just decided many years ago that we were going to be a spiritual hospital where sick people came and got help. That doesn't mean we vote everybody into the church no matter how they're... No, we don't do that. But what it means is that no matter who walks through those doors, if they'll behave themselves, we want to help them. By the way, just to remind you, but such were some of you. You and I have not always been the fine specimens of Christianity that we are tonight, right? You know what I've always struggled to understand? If a guy came in here tonight and he was, he come in and it was very obvious that he was, maybe he had been drinking. I'm not talking about he was so drunk he couldn't understand, but suppose he sat down somewhere in the back and he heard the gospel, and suppose he walked down an aisle and he got saved. You know what? Most everyone here tonight would rejoice that God saved that man right out of the gutter, that man who was addicted to alcohol. And we would rejoice and we would shout, we'd pray, we'd pat him on the back, say, brother, we're so glad you got saved. But if one of us were to go out tonight and fall, unfortunately, far too often, there's an entirely different response. Unfortunately, we can't wait to get on the phone too often to call somebody to tell them the bad news. You know what we're doing? We're wasting an opportunity to embrace the fallen. And tonight, let's be so very careful that we're not a prodigal. There are people everywhere who are hurting, and people who have fallen, and people who need acceptance, and people who need a second chance. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Another place, the Bible is very clear when it tells us, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And here is an older brother. Yes, he never went out. He never left the farm, but he was a prodigal. He wasted an opportunity to embrace the fall. He was a prodigal who never strayed. Thirdly and quickly, he wasted an opportunity to enjoy the field. The father comes out and he hears that this boy's upset, and one of his servants came and told him. I want you to look at verse 29, Luke chapter 15. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Now, I know we don't have the luxury when we read the Bible of having it on audio. That would be pretty cool. But this whole thing, when I read this, it just reeks of bitterness. You know what I get out of this? I get out of this, he was serving out of duty. He was quick to tell his dad, I went to the field every day and I was faithful and I was diligent. And it's obvious that he resents that. I mean, he tells his dad, Dad, every day, I've never betrayed you. I've served you these many years. I've never transgressed your commandments, not one time. Now, I think he lied right there. But I'm going to tell you what I get out of this, and I hope I'm not reading between the lines. God can straighten me out on it one day. But I get out of it that this guy was completely constrained by duty. Well, this is what I've got to do because I'm supposed to do it. Brother Peace, I think many times our young people fall into that trap. They do all the right things, but they do all the right things sometimes for all the wrong reasons. Because mom and dad are going to be mad, the preacher's going to be disappointed, and the people in the church are going to be upset with me, and so I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to go on visitation, and I'm going to do all the things I'm supposed to do, but there's nothing here. Many years ago, I heard Dr. Jack Howells preach a message entitled Duty. It was a good sermon. I was challenged by it, and the premise of his message was this. If you only do what you do while it's exciting, you won't do it very long. And he said, he used a verse in Ecclesiastes where the Bible said, for this is the whole duty of man. I'm not criticizing the sermon. It was a good sermon. It challenged me. But one day I made a decision in my Christian life. And that decision was this. I do not want to be duty bound. I want to be love constrained. In other words, I want to do what I do because I get to, not because I got to. You know what I'm saying? Oh, it's revival week. It's Bible conference week. I got to go tonight. Hey, man, we get to go tonight. What do you mean you got to? Have you ever heard anyone say, well, you know, somebody gave me free tickets. I got to go to Disney World. I would say that now, but I wouldn't have said that when I was younger. Man, we are so blessed. We are so privileged. God has been so good to us. And here is a man who day after day after day was enjoying the blessings of the Father and of the field. And he never really realized. He wasted it. I was thinking when I put this message together some time ago, I was thinking about God's goodness to me. I'm so grateful. Our children now are all grown, and my wife and I, our house is pretty much empty. Our son's there. He's been there this since August, and he'll leave tomorrow to go to California to get married next week. I remember when the last one left to go to college, and we were very close, and my family, my kids are still very close, and we had poured our lives into our kids, and I'll be honest with you, I kind of struggled, you know, with, man, what am I, all this time we're giving to these kids, And I had a hard time. I gave two of my daughters away and did their weddings, and I cried. I'm a very emotional person. I cried like a baby. It was embarrassing. And I thought, man, Jake's leaving. He went to college for a semester, and I said, he's leaving. And man, what are we going? Oh, man, I'm going to be so depressed. Depressed? Man, we're having the time of our lives. Can I tell you what? The first month my last kid moved out, my light bill was the cheapest it had ever been. It wasn't even close. He came home after a semester and he said, Daddy, I don't know if I want to go back. I said, oh yeah, you're going back, boy. You are going back. God's blessed us. We've got five kids and three sons or daughter-in-law and one daughter-in-law coming next week and five grandkids. I think about my salvation. I'm eternally saved. Amen. Wonderful thing. You know, there's nothing I can do to lose it because there was nothing I did to get it.
That's right.
It's all by grace. I think about my family, my ministry, my church family, my opportunity to get to do something like this. To get to be with your pastor and share a meal with him and meet his family and to meet you and to come and preach. And I think about just how good God has been to me and the opportunity to serve people. And yeah, I've had my bad days like everyone else, but I don't want to allow this thing to pass me by and me not realize how good God has been. Don't waste the opportunity to enjoy the field. When I get home late tonight, early in the morning, and I pull up that driveway, that's my house. That's where I live. God gave me that. That's my wife in there. This is my country. By the way, I still stand for the national anthem. And I think everybody ought to. You know, I thought of something the other day. People say, well, you got to understand, he has the right. Yeah, but just because you have a right doesn't mean it's right. And I don't want life to pass me by and me waste the opportunity to enjoy what God's given me. I thought about this. He was a prodigal who never strayed. He wasted an opportunity to exhibit the faith. Look at verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Listen to what he said. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Now, do you sense a little bit of Phariseeism in that statement? Well, Dad, I just want you to know I have never one time transgressed your commandment. I don't believe that. But I tell you this, even if it were true, he didn't need to say it. You know what I get out of this? Is that this guy missed an opportunity to exhibit the faith. He thought he was better than his brother because he never left the farm. That's what he thought. He's throwing his brother under the bus, man. I'm telling you, he's letting him have it, telling his dad what a sorry. And if you read this, read it when you get home. And here's what he said. This thy son, that's your brother, son. That's your brother. What do you mean your son? It's your brother. But see, he thought he was up here and his brother was down here. That's what he thought. You know, I'm glad tonight. I grew up in a Christian home, and I told you, went to the church there when I was 3 years old, and I've never tasted alcohol. And I'm thankful for that. And it really was not that I was that good of a Christian. My dad died a year ago next week. My dad was just very old fashioned. I went to public school there in Durham, and I would go to class on Monday, and I'd hear guys come in and brag about coming in drunk on Friday night. I'll never forget one Monday, one kid said, yeah, I came in. Man, Friday night I was so drunk, I didn't know where I was. The old man came in and got me and carried me up and put me in my bed. And I'm thinking to myself, if I came in drunk, my old man, he beat me to death with a shovel, bury me in the backyard and tell people he didn't know what happened to me. I never came home. That's how I was raised. I was scared. I was scared to drink alcohol. I knew it was wrong. I knew there was no future in that. I've never had drugs in my veins. I've never been with a wife that wasn't, never been with a woman that wasn't my wife. And I've never been with a wife except my own, by the way. But can I tell you this? Listen, that doesn't make me any better than anybody. I'm a separatist, and I don't ever come in someone else's pulpit and preach separation, and I won't do that tonight, but I'm a separatist, but can I tell you something? Sometimes, I worry about it, sometimes our holiness becomes a measuring stick of our spiritual success. And sometimes our separation becomes our championship prize fighter belt that we wear with honor, and we think we're better than those people who don't have the same standards. And we think because our hair is a certain length or our skirt's a certain length or our neckline is a certain height that we're better than all those people out there. Hey, let me tell you this. It's only by the grace of God. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not, the faith is realizing I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know what that boy should have been doing? Instead of saying, well, Dad, I want you to know this. Not one time did I ever transgress your law. I never broke one of your rules, Dad. What he should have been saying was, Daddy, thank you for the way you brought me up. Thank you for teaching me right from wrong. Thank you for teaching me not to wander. Thank you for teaching me not to stray. Thank you for teaching me to go to the field every day. Dad, I owe everything I am to you. And without you, I'd be nothing. That ought to be our attitude toward our Heavenly Father. God, thank you I'm not an addict tonight. Thank you I'm not in the mission tonight. God, thank you that my marriage has not been destroyed by divorce. God, thank you that my kids are not living out in the world somewhere. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what being a Christian really is all about. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do it all to the glory of God. And then the last thing, and I'm done. The prodigal who never strayed wasted the opportunity to endure the frustration. Look at verse 27. And he said unto him, thy brother, this is the dad, thy brother is come, or the servant, and thy father hath killed. And I want you to notice what verse 27 says. He hath killed the fatted calf. He didn't have to describe what calf he was talking about. He didn't have to say the brown calf or the black calf or the spotted calf. He simply told the servant, go kill the fatted calf. This is what I believe. I believe everybody on the farm knew what that calf was about. I believe everybody knew that calf was being fattened up by that father because one day he knew his son was going to come home by faith. He was believing that, and he wanted that calf to be ready to be slaughtered and roasted and enjoyed, and everybody knew the fatted calf. And think about this with me. Every day, that older brother walked from the house to the field, and he went past that calf. And every day when it came time for lunch and he had to walk back to the house from the field, he walked past that pen where that calf was. And after lunch, every day he'd have to go back to the field and walk past that calf. And every night, supper time, he'd have to walk past that calf. And every time he walked past that calf, it rubbed him the wrong way. As a matter of fact, if you read this passage and take your time in reading it, you'll find that the boy said to his father, "You never gave me a kid." You see, he felt as if he had been treated unfairly, and it created turmoil in his heart. The truth is, you and I cannot control the circumstances that come into our lives. The injustices. There's something that I would never go into detail about this. My wife knows and I know. There's something going to happen tomorrow night back home. And it is such a gross, and you've been through these things, Pastor. It is such a gross injustice toward us. It's just somebody saying, "We got you." That's just life. You know something we never let our kids say when they were growing up? We never let our kids say, "That's not fair." If they ever say that, I say, "Don't ever say that again around me." Because that's life. We're going to experience injustices. There are people in this room tonight who have gone through adversity or mistreatment or abuse or some heartache. Someone did you wrong, and it was wrong. And you know it was wrong, and in many cases, they know it was wrong. And it's kind of like, they got you. But can I tell you this tonight, church? You don't have to let that control you. We had a situation several months ago, and I would not betray anyone's confidence. One of our teenage girls in our church was mistreated. And it was dealt with through the authorities. And the dad called me one day, and no one here would know. If I called their name, you wouldn't know. But the dad called me one day, and he said, "Well, preacher, she doesn't. It had been about 2 weeks. He said, "She's not ready to come back to church yet." Now, please don't think I'm uncaring or calloused. But I said, "Can I give you my opinion?" And I've known this man. I led him to Christ 27 years ago and dedicated all his kids. He said, "Yes, sir, I care what you got to say." I said, "If you're not careful, what happened to her is going to become the thing that defines her. She is going to become a victim." And I know what happened is wrong, and the person who wronged her is paying. And I'm not calloused, and I'm not uncaring. But at some point, what if next week she's not ready to come back to church? And what if the next week she's not ready to come back? And what if the next week? And she's 15, and you're putting way too much responsibility on her shoulders. Somebody needs to put their arms around her and say, "Sweetheart, I hate that this happened, but we have got to go on." But this guy couldn't do that. And it's obvious. Because as soon as his dad came out, the first thing he wanted to throw in his dad's face was that fatted calf. He wasted an opportunity to endure the frustration. In John chapter 6, the blind man, he was born blind. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Master, we have a question. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. But this is why he's blind, that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to take the injustices that come into our lives, and we're supposed to allow God to help us through them, and we're supposed to show the world how Jesus helps his children through difficult times. But this guy wasted that. He just wasted it. He was a prodigal. Interesting thought. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to tell you one story and I'm going to close. There were two prodigals. One went out, one never left. One spent all his dad's money, one never cost his dad a penny. But I want to tell you something about that older brother. We all know that the younger prodigal came home, but the Bible never tells us that the older brother ever came to the house. Walter Cole showed up at our church many years ago. One of my all-time favorite people. I don't have favorite church members. Walter Cole, if I brought him in here tonight, you would like him. Brother Walter was probably 60 when he came to our church, and he came to us through the Durham Rescue Mission. Walter Cole was a heroin addict. He'd gone to prison, and I love to hear him give his story. I love to hear him say the word. He was a black man. I love to hear him say how he said the word incarcerated. He said, "I was incarcerated." I mean, when you heard him say it, it was like you pictured a dungeon, man. I mean, and he would tell his story. He said, "I was addicted to heroin," and he got in all kinds of trouble, and he went to prison, solitary confinement, the whole nine yards. He served his time. He got back. He got out. He went back on the streets. And he went back to court and he asked for a hearing with the judge. And he said to the judge, "Judge, please put me back in prison." And the judge said, "Mr. Cole, I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "If I stay on the street, I'm going to die." He said, "Would you please put me back in prison?" And the judge said, "Mr. Cole, I can't do that. But I'll tell you what, we'll make arrangements for you to get to the Durham Rescue Mission." Walter Cole went to the Durham Rescue Mission and enrolled in the program there. And while he was there, he met Jesus Christ and trusted him as his Savior. And if any man ever epitomized a man being a new creature in Christ, it was Walter Cole. He became a different person. He was streetwise. We'd bring kids in on the buses. Man, they'd be rough and tough. And I'd say, go get Brother Cole. And he just had a way of talking to them, and he would just, man, he captivated. I had a son who, when he was about 14 years old, he was working with one of the men in our church, and he went in the convenience store with my boy, and he stole a pack of gum. And Brother Luke called. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I don't know what you want to do," but he said, "Your boy stole a pack of gum from the convenience store." I said, "Where are you at?" And they had a lawn business. And he told me, I said, "Leave him there." It was nighttime. It was an industrial area. I said, "Leave him there." He said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Leave him there." I got in my truck and drove to the other side of town. He'd been sitting on that street corner under that street light for a while when I got there. He got in the truck and I never said a word to him. I knew where the store was. I started back across town. And by the time we pulled in the driveway, I said, "You get in there and you tell that man what you did. And if he calls the police, I'm going to congratulate him." He made it right with the store owner. And Sunday, I said to Brother Cole, I said, "Brother Walter, would you talk to my boy?" I said, "He stole some gum." 2 weeks ago, I was talking to my son. I said, "You remember that day I had you talk to Brother Cole?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I do." I said, "What'd he tell you?" He said, "Daddy, he scared me to death." I said, "What'd he say?" He said, "All I remember him saying is, 'Boy, you're going down a dark and dangerous road.'" Walter Cole was one of those guys. He sat right halfway in this section. And I was coming by one night shaking hands, and I shook his hand. You know, I'm trying to get to everybody, and I shook his hand and started leaving. He wouldn't let go of my hand. I shook his hand. He said, "How you doing, preacher?" And I was just going to say, "Hey, I'm doing okay," and keep going. He wouldn't let go of my hand. He pulled me back to him. He said, "How you really doing?" It was like God gave him the sermon. And I wasn't doing good that night. He told me one day, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I want you to pray." He said, "I've been passing blood." And he said, "They're going to do some tests." And he was diagnosed with colon cancer. He didn't live long. I preached his funeral. Oh, by the way, By the time he went to heaven, he had become the head of the men's division at the Durham Rescue Mission. And there is a room tonight, if you were to go to the Durham Rescue Mission and check in, you have to meet a counselor in the Walter Cole Welcome Room. I preached his funeral, the largest funeral I've ever preached in my life. 500 people. In the sermon, I said, how many of you were led to Christ by Walter Cole? People started standing up. I said, how many of you ever sat in a counseling session with Walter Cole? People started standing up, and man, these big old mission guys weeping, tears running down their cheeks. But we had revival at this guy's funeral service. It was unbelievable. I'm going to tell you one reason why. Because Walter Cole said, I'm not going to get bitter. I'm going to take what God has brought in my life, and I'm going to use it for his glory. I wonder tonight if maybe there's someone here who's a prodigal. Oh, you're sitting in the pews of Faith Baptist Church. You're good people. Cream of the crop kind of people. But that doesn't mean that boy was on the farm, but he was a long way. He had wasted what God had given him. Father, I pray you take these thoughts tonight and use them. Speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know, I preach this a couple of times in different places, and I always like to ask this. When we start talking about the prodigal son, we all think about what we believe a prodigal is, and it's someone who's away from God and out in the world and away from the Father's will. And you know what? I preach this tonight to those of you who stayed on the farm, but maybe there is a prodigal like we think of a prodigal. Maybe there's someone tonight who would be really honest and say, Brother Rick, would you pray for me? I'm just way, way, way away from the Lord tonight. I would be that younger son. I know I'm so far away from where I need to be. I wish you'd pray for me tonight. Would you lift your hands or anyone like that? And